Good morning, church. Shall we all arise and we read a few verses of scripture together? Let's read together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Isaiah 44 verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. John 14 verses 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Yes, you are the sovereign of the universe, you are God Almighty, and yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. Our Father who cares for us, our Father who loves us, our Father who has promised that no one can snatch us out of your hands. Our Father who sent, O Lord, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, into this world. We thank you, Lord, for leaving glory for us. We thank you for coming into this world, emptying yourself of glory, and coming into this world, taking upon yourself human flesh. For us, while we were yet sinners, you shed your blood, you died on the cross to forgive us and to give us the free gift of eternal life and abundant life. Thank you. Thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you, and by the blows that cut into your body, by those stripes, we have been healed. We thank you that you have made us whole by your blood. And we thank you because you raised us up and you seated us with you. You indeed being seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you, blessed Lord Jesus. Yes, you are highly exalted. Your name is above every name. And every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you that you have made us yours. And Lord, we thank you that you've come to dwell in us by your Spirit. We thank you that, Lord, our bodies are yours. You created us, you redeemed us. And here we are, we offer our bodies to you this morning. As living sacrifices, we present our bodies to you. O Lord, as your temple, as your treasure, as instruments in your hands, and as weapons for your use. Take us, Lord. We offer our bodies. As we sang, we prostrate ourselves before you. You are worthy of all praise, worthy of all worship, worthy of all glory. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, open our eyes, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word, Lord. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I repeat what I have said earlier. My desire and prayer is that the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit, and that He would manifest His gifts through us, His church, His bride, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to Christ. Christ, the bridegroom, we being the bride, He coming for us soon to take us to be with Him forever. So, after each of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 to 10, we will have a time of prayer when we as church will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Even as the children are praying, baptize this church, Lord, in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They grasp the truth so fast, isn't it? Hallelujah. And may that happen so that we as His church will be fully equipped with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and empowered by His Spirit to do His will as kings and priests here on earth, waiting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's coming soon to take us to be with Him. Hallelujah. Now we already looked into the gifts of revelation, which we find in, remember, our focus of study is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 to 10. That's the focus of our study. And today is the sixth study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at the gifts of revelation, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. And now we will move on to study the power gifts. The power gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The power gifts are faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. Faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. And today we will begin with the gifts of faith. And that will be our focus. What a lovely song the children sang just before the message started. Faith that moves mountains. Faith that moves mountains. The gift of faith. The gift of faith. Now we need to clarify the nature of this gift of faith, by noting the differences between three kinds of faith referred to in the New Testament. The three different kinds of faith in the New Testament are faith for salvation, faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and number three, miraculous faith, which we will be considering today. Miraculous faith. That's what we'll be looking into today. First, we'll look at faith for salvation. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Romans 10 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is the faith that a person receives when the gospel is preached. Through hearing the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, a person opens his heart and receives this preaching of the gospel. As he receives this word, it produces faith within him. And that is saving faith, faith for salvation. And this is the faith that is absolutely necessary for salvation. We are saved by grace through this faith. Faith for salvation. When we repent and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the finished work that He did for us on the cross, by His grace, through faith, we are saved. So this kind of faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, regarding the requirement of salvation, the Apostle Paul states, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. The grace of God that brings salvation comes to us through faith. And we cannot boast about this faith. And we must not boast about this faith. We cannot. Because we did not do anything to deserve it or to earn it. God gave us this faith as we open our hearts to hear the preaching of the gospel. The fact that faith is absolutely essential for salvation is also emphasized in other portions of scripture. First, we see in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So in order to receive righteousness or salvation, we must have faith. Faith is accounted for righteousness. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes through the hearing of the gospel, is imputed to us by God as righteousness. I repeat, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes through hearing of the gospel, is imputed to us by God as righteousness, as salvation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Romans 12, verse 3. I underline that word, "a." A measure of faith. Paul did not say the measure of faith. He said a measure of faith. God has given to each believer a certain proportion of faith. And this is what is often called saving faith, or faith for salvation, or faith that accompanies salvation. And this truth is also implied in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." No one can please God, and no one can approach God, and no one can receive salvation without the faith that comes by hearing his word. No one can receive salvation without the faith that comes by hearing God's word. Then we look at the second kind of faith. Faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here I'd like to read the King James Version, because it's easier to understand what we are studying. Faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This second kind of faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And reading from the KJV in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In other words, no one can stop you from living like this. There is no law in any part of the globe that tells you you can't live like this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And there we see faith. We have already noted the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. The fruit of the Spirit is ninefold, just as the gifts of the Holy Spirit are ninefold. Ninefold fruit, ninefold gifts. It's one of the marks of the beautiful inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is an exact balance between the gifts and the fruit. I believe personally that all of the fruit of the Spirit, remember there when you read, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit. I personally believe that all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. All of the fruit of the Spirit is love. But love manifests itself in various aspects. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. The seventh fruit of the Spirit is faith. Galatians 5:22. And this is not the type of faith we must have for salvation. This is not the type of faith that we must have to be saved. Every one of the ninefold forms of the fruit of the Spirit is a mark of character. A mark of character. And this faith means continuing quiet trust. Continuing quiet trust or dependability. And in some versions you have, instead of faith, you have it translated faithfulness. Faithfulness. In fact, that's an interpretation. That's a correct interpretation. If a person has continuing quiet trust, he does not become flustered, he does not become over emotional in any circumstance. He doesn't panic because he knows that the Sovereign One is on the throne. He is my master, I am his servant. Nothing is out of his control. So if a person has continuing quiet trust, he doesn't become flustered or over emotional in any circumstance. Very few people have this quality. By the way, very few people have this quality the moment they are born again, the moment they are saved. It comes by experience, it comes by cultivation. Remember, fruit is through cultivation. Gifts are received. Fruit is through cultivation. A dependable and faithful person is a reliable person. He keeps his word. He keeps his commitments. What he says, he will do. He's someone you can put your trust in because he's faithful. If he says he will take a Sunday school class, he'll be there. He'll be there every week to teach Sunday school. If he says he'll play the bass guitar, he'll play the bass guitar. We miss him, not today. You know, here yesterday, he was working till, I think, you know, we left here around 3 o'clock. He left here only around 6 o'clock. He came down to get a Calpol from my dad before he started work, actually. And he asked dad, give me Dolos 650. So dad was just woken up from sleep, so he couldn't, Dolos 650, he couldn't, you know, because he usually calls it Calpol. Then finally he gave him Dolos 650, $2 650. And when I came, I called him at around 5 o'clock, I called him and he said, I'm perfectly alright, nothing wrong with me. What a faithful man. I'm telling you, if he could just get up, he would have come to play the bass guitar. That's a fruit of character. So this faith denotes an aspect of character. Then we see the third kind of faith, and this is what we're going to focus on today. This is the gift of faith spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is miraculous faith. I think that's the best way to call it, miraculous faith. This is the third kind of faith, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, To another is given faith by the same Spirit. Now we have seen previously that God has all wisdom. Remember when we studied the word of wisdom, God has all wisdom, but he does not give all of his wisdom at any point of time to anyone. He does not. He gives us a word of wisdom. In a moment of need, he imparts to us a word of his wisdom by the Holy Spirit. So this is just a little tiny fragment of his awesome wisdom that he gives us, that meets the need of that situation. That's why it's called a word of wisdom. Similarly, although God has all knowledge, he does not impart to us all that knowledge because we would stagger under the load. We would be finished. You know, as a pastor, I know that I need to know the needs of the congregation. I need to know the needs of the people. And each family is in some need or the other. But God doesn't tell me all of the need of each individual. Because if he tells me all of the need of each individual, I will crack up. I go crazy. He doesn't do that. But as led by the Holy Spirit, he would give a word of knowledge for a particular situation, for a particular person. Because he knows that's all I can handle. That's all you and I can handle. Remember, we are dealing with an infinite God, an infinite God, the one who put those billions of galaxies into space, who left glory and came to save us and to make us his, and cause us to live the way he wants us to live on planet Earth by his Spirit, with the power, with the equipping of his power, the way he desires that we should live as kings and priests on earth. And so he knows how much we can take. He gives us only what we can take and how much we are able to receive and to practice. So that's with regard to wisdom, that's with also regard to knowledge. So he doesn't give us all of that knowledge, we would stagger under it. Again, in the moment of need, he imparts to us a word of knowledge by his Holy Spirit. He imparts this gift of faith in a very similar way. In a very similar way. Paul did not say God gives a word of faith, like he said, a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. He doesn't say a word of faith, but this is essentially what it is. God has all faith. What are you saying, Pastor? God needs faith? Yes. God has all faith. God has all faith, and through this gift, what does he do? Through this gift of faith, he imparts to us a tiny portion of his faith, so that we can do what he wants us to do, so that we can accomplish his will. Now, it is not human faith. This is not human faith. And this is not faith that is cultivated, not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is miraculous faith. This is divine faith. This is faith that comes instantly. It comes supernaturally. It comes as a gift from God by the Holy Spirit. Very frequently it comes in the form of a word. It comes in the form of a word. This gift, like the others we have examined earlier, so far is operated only by God's control. It's operated only by God's control. We've seen the other gifts also, which we examined so far. This gift also is operated only under God's control. No one has a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom at his or her own will. No. No one discerns spirits at his or her own will. No. Likewise, no one has the gift of faith at his or her own will. These gifts remain under God's control, but we must make ourselves available to him to receive as he may operate these gifts through us as he desires. And that's where we need to be sensitive to receive. If all believers could operate the gift of faith at any time, it would be very dangerous, because George would move one mountain that way, I will move that same mountain the other way. There would be confusion. Utter chaos. There would be utter chaos. Just imagine trying to move one mountain to the east and the other person trying to move the same mountain to the west. It will remain where it is. There are certain gifts God has to keep very strict control over, and this gift of faith is definitely one of those gifts. Now let's look into the nature of God's faith. Let's look into the nature of this gift. Nature of God's faith. Miraculous faith. That is the impartation of divine faith to humanity. Let's look for a moment. Let's look at the nature of God's faith. The faith of God. It's a fascinating study. God's faith in his own word, God's faith in his own word brought the entire universe into being. In Psalm 33 verse 6 we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." By the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33 verse 6. Now, the image of God's breath is very important. It's impossible for a person to speak without breathing. Isn't it? If you have a problem with asthma, then you know how difficult it is to speak. Because you're breathless. You want to get the words out, but not coming out because you can't breathe. When a word goes out of your mouth, your breath also goes out with it. Essentially, every form of speech in all languages of the world is just a variation on the way in which air comes out of our mouths. A variation of that is what languages of the world are all about. When you think of the uncountable number of variations and what is achieved by them,
It is really fascinating to contemplate. In Psalm 33 verse 6, the Hebrew word, now this is very important, the Hebrew word in Psalm 33 verse 6, translated, the Hebrew word that is translated as breath means spirit. It means spirit. So Psalm 33 can be translated, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. By the spirit of his mouth. Psalm 33 verse 6. In other words, all creation is the product of God's word and God's spirit going forth together. All creation is the product of God's word and God's spirit going forth together. Or God's word going forth through his spirit. God's word going forth through his spirit. Therefore, when God speaks, his breath, his spirit goes with it. And this breathed out word of God produced all that is seen and unseen. All that's created. This all that is created came from this breathed out word of God. That's what produced all that we see. All that we is seen and unseen. There's so much that we can't see, even with the best of telescopes. Let's look at some of the scripture passages that confirm this truth. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." What a beautiful verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And what was the next thing that happened? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Genesis 1, 3. God's word went out of his mouth, and when the word and the Holy Spirit of God united, the word light turned into the thing called light. Now this is no accident, because things are God's words spoken into being by his spirit. Things are God's words spoken into being by his spirit. When God said light, there was light. This is the origin and nature of all creation. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, the same truth is presented. Again, in relation to God's word breathed forth by his spirit, the same truth is seen. Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed, fitted together by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, what is the basic force behind all created things? It is the word of God by the Spirit of God. Now, if you were to ask a physicist, what is this table made of? He'll give you an answer in terms of atoms. And then if you were to ask him, what are atoms made of? He'll give you an answer in terms of protons, neutrons, electrons. And then if you were to ask him if anybody has ever seen any of these protons, neutrons, electrons with the naked eye, the answer obviously is no. Yes, today atoms can be seen with a transmission electron microscope or a scanning tunneling microscope. I googled to find out. But not with the naked eye. Not with the naked eye. If you were to further ask the physicist, if atoms cannot be seen with the naked eye, how do you express these realities of atoms, protons, neutrons? The best that he can do would give you some kind of mathematical formula, which I'm sure many of us wouldn't understand. The physicist would essentially be in agreement with the writer of the book of Hebrews, who 2000 years ago wrote, "The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Hebrews 11 verse 3. What is now visible, tangible, or perceptible was not made of things we can see. So it is impossible to overestimate the immense power of words, though most Christians sadly underestimate the power of words. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 12 verse 25, we read, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. the word which I speak will come to pass. Ezekiel 12:25. In other words, God is saying, I am God, and when I say something, it happens. So this is God's unchanging eternal nature. Now, we immediately see the possibility that if the breath of the Spirit of God is within us, that same breath can bring forth a word from us that is just as effective as if Almighty God had spoken it directly. This is exactly what the gift of faith is. Now let's look at some of the teachings of Jesus in this connection, speaking the word of faith. Let's look at some of the teachings of Christ in connection with this word of faith. We will begin by comparing the two gospel versions of the incidents, the fig tree incident. You have the version in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21 verses 18 to 22. I read to you. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith," you see that there? "If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Matthew 21 verses 18 to 22. There are two ways of using words. There are two ways of using words. And those two ways of using words are brought out in this passage that we just read. One way is towards something or someone on behalf of God. That's one way. You speak towards something or someone on behalf of God. And the other way is toward God on behalf of something or someone. First, Jesus did not pray about the fig tree. And he did not pray to the fig tree, which would have been idolatry if he'd done that. He spoke to the fig tree on behalf of God. And the fig tree did what he told it to do. Jesus told his disciples they could do what was done to the fig tree if they had faith. What's more, he said if they spoke to a mountain, it would have to obey them just the same. Second, Jesus explained to his disciples that if you are in prayer to God on behalf of something, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21 verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Same passage concerning the fig tree. Now we will discuss these two ways of using words in more detail a little later. But according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you may either speak to something on behalf of God, or you may speak to God on behalf of something. And that's what is said here. Now, let's look at the same incident which Mark records. Exactly the same incident, and we see Mark's record. Because Mark's record includes something further Jesus said that really is the key to understanding all of this. The next day, Mark chapter 11 verse 12 to 14. The next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Mark chapter 11 verses 12 to 14 and verses 20 to 22. I've underlined those words, have faith in God. You know something? The literal translation of that statement of Jesus is actually, have the faith of God. And I read to you the Young's literal translation of this verse. Mark chapter 11 verse 22. The YLT, the Young's literal translation. And Jesus answering saith to them, have faith of God. Have faith of God. So, God's faith, divine faith, miraculous faith, expressed through the words of human beings, are just as authoritative as if God himself had spoken them. And this is not in your control. You can't do this at your free will. This is something that God, you receive for that circumstance, for that situation, where God gives. Where God gives. But you must be open to receive. Now, in a certain sense, since they are breathed forth by the Spirit of God, they are God-given utterances. They are God-given utterances. Jesus went on to say, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Mark chapter 11 verses 23 to 24. Now if you take the opening and closing words of those of verse 23, alright, we have something remarkable. Whoever says, will have whatever he says. Now, this does not leave anybody or anything out. It is whoever and whatever. The condition is to have miraculous faith. The condition is to be receptive to what God wants to give you. That faith. That divine faith, that miraculous faith that he wants to give you. The faith of God. The suggestion here is that God is more willing actually. God is more willing to give us, he is more willing to give us this faith than many of us are willing to receive it. Our problem is we are not willing to receive it. That's our problem. We don't even know there's something like this, isn't it? You know, that's why Jesus is saying, do not marvel. Do not marvel. You can do it. Have the faith of God. That's it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul listed a number of spiritual gifts, including faith, the mountain moving faith. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, word of wisdom and all knowledge, word of knowledge, and though I have all faith, miraculous faith, so that I could remove mountains. Of course, there the emphasis is on love. All of these gifts need to operate through agape, God's love. And in an atmosphere of God's love, you and I will be compassionate towards people who are in need. And we can receive this miraculous divine faith and exercise that and see God at work. Because this is the faith of God. You do not lay hands on a mountain and you do not perform a miracle over it. You just speak to a mountain. And if you speak with divine faith, that mountain has to do what you tell it to do. Note Jesus' statement about prayer. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. What a wonderful life the Christian life is, isn't it? You know, our problem is we don't know what our inheritance is. We don't know what our bank balance is. That's our problem. If your dad or mom, your parents have left you with a huge inheritance and you don't even know that there is such an inheritance, how sad it is, isn't it? And how sad it is for Christians today, believers, who don't know their inheritance. The question is, when do you receive? The answer is when you pray. The moment you pray, you receive. Now, having what you prayed for may come later. But receiving comes the moment you pray. That's why I believe, and I pray for healing. Healing has begun. If you plug into that and keep praising and thanking God for the healing that He gives you, what will happen? You receive healing. But you say it doesn't work. It won't work. So and so prayed. This person prayed. That person prayed. The whole church prayed. But doesn't work. It won't work. So, when do you receive? When you pray. The moment you pray, you receive. Having comes later, but receiving comes when you pray. And this is the great secret to obtain things. And let me say, God's things. Not what you want, what you will, what you desire. No. This is when you are in total submission to what God has for you and what God wants to do through you. The devil always has a tomorrow. And if you let him keep you at bay with his tomorrows, you will never receive what God has for you. The Bible says that as far as God is concerned, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. You see, God lives in an eternal now. And we must learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit, who wants to give us of all that is in the eternal. All that we need from the eternal. Now let's look more into divine mustard seed faith. In Matthew, we read about the disciples' inability to cast out a demon from an epileptic boy. And when they were alone with Jesus, they asked him, why could we not cast it out? Matthew chapter 17 verse 19. Jesus had one simple answer: because of your unbelief. Matthew chapter 17 verse 20. Then he went on to say, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 17 verses 20 to 21. Now let's compare this passage with Luke. The same passage we compare with Luke chapter 17 verse 6. Luke 17 verse 6. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice there, the tree is not just cast into the sea, but it is planted in the sea. It's planted in the sea. In both the passages, the Lord says, all you need is a mustard seed. A mustard seed of what? A mustard seed of this kind of faith for it to become effective. That's all you need. One little mustard seed is sufficient to move a mountain. You see, if it is God's faith, you do not need a large spoonful of faith. You just need mustard seed. Now that is not true of every kind of faith, but this is true of divine faith, miraculous faith. It's not the quantity but the quality of faith Jesus is speaking about. There can be a moment when God drops a mustard seed of divine faith into your heart, and that's it, it's settled. Now, we look into the word in the heart and mouth. The word in the heart and mouth. Very dramatic example of the faith of God. And its power is illustrated in the calling of Prophet Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is called, he's so reluctant. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to do what God is calling him to do. God said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Jeremiah replied, in effect, this is what he's saying. I can't. Please forget me. Find somebody else. I am too young. That's what he said. I'm too young. And some of us are like that, aren't we? God is wooing us to Himself. He's calling us to Himself. He's drawing us to Himself. We say, I can't. I'm too young. It's not possible. I'm glad you admit it's not possible, because you can't anyway. Only God can. That's the call of God. So Jeremiah is saying, I can't. I'm too young. And God essentially is saying, do not tell me you are too young, because you're going to do it. Because God's call includes His enablings. God's calling includes His enabling. You're going to do it. And the passage then continues. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have said this day, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1, 9 to 10. You see, Jeremiah thought he was too young. Too young to be a prophet. Huh? Pastor, these kids are too young. Don't baptize them at this age. I've heard that many times. Too young. Listen, what George said was very true in the morning when the worship was going on. You know, some of these children are going to shame us. We'll have to learn from them. So he's telling Jeremiah, don't say that. You're going to do it. He thought he was too young to be a prophet, but God told him, from now on you will be over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and plant. That's what God is saying. Now, how is this achieved? I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah 1 verse 9. And when God's words went forth from Jeremiah's mouth by God's Spirit, it was just as effective as if God Himself had spoken them. Now, if you study the prophecies of Jeremiah, you will find that the destinies of many nations for the past 2,500 years were settled by these prophecies. They were exactly fulfilled. Get hold of a good study Bible and study the prophecies of Jeremiah. Exactly fulfilled. And that's the power of the word of God spoken by the human mouth through the Spirit of God. Now, the condition for being a mouthpiece of God is given in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Jeremiah's testimony was this: your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. So now, if we are to bring forth God's word, we must first have digested God's word. Okay? That means hard work. This doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come, you know, just because I'm a believer, born again, I'm baptized, it'll happen. No, no, no. It doesn't. So, if you are to bring forth God's word, you must have first digested God's word. Likewise, when God called the prophet Ezekiel, you know what he did? He held out a roll in his hand and he said, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Ezekiel 2 verse 8. Then he told Ezekiel to prophesy. Let's understand this. Prophecy and spiritual gifts do not come out of the natural mind. They do not come out of the natural mind. We are not only to get the word of God into our minds, we have to digest the word of God in our spirits. That's why it's so important to spend time at His feet and to receive His word. And as you do so, He will give forth His rhema of the word for each situation. So when the word is digested, in our minds, in our spirits, and we have hidden God's word in our hearts, as David said in Psalm 119 verse 11, then God's word is available for the Holy Spirit to bring forth His word as He sees fit for the occasion. When Jeremiah received God's word, he ate them and he lived on them. In the same way, look at Job. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23 verse 12. Finally, in Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 19, Jeremiah says, therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. God is telling Jeremiah, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah 15 verse 9. So Jeremiah was to stand before God, hear God speaking, hear God's word, and deliver it. That's it. That's it. You see what God wants? God wants a pure mouthpiece. That's what God wants. God wants a pure mouthpiece. When God sets a standard, you and I have no right to lower it. When God sets conditions, we have no authority to change them. We cannot go down to man's standards. We have to stand where God sets us and call men to return to God's standards. We cannot return to the standards of men. Now, there are two ways of using words in faith. Earlier we mentioned two different ways of using words while exercising faith. The first way is words spoken to a person or an object or situation on behalf of God. And this expression of faith does not have a theological name. I wish it had, but today we don't have. So we can call it the power of the believer's decree. Did I tell you the story? I hope I have time. All right. Please bear with me. Did I tell you the story before? In 1987, when I was on the ship, I was away from my wife for more than 6 months. I hadn't seen her for... We just got married. 3 months after marriage, I'd left and joined Operation Mobilization. I was working in the in the engine room, because I was a mechanical engineer. So I was working in the engine room of MV Dulos. It was the oldest sailing ship in the world. It's no more sailing. This was 1987, and we'd just been married for 3 months. And I went into the ship, and she went to do internship in CMC Vellore. And I hadn't seen her for more than six months. And I came back after my term on the ship, and I came to Vellore. And while she was doing internship, you know, those days they no mobile phones, They only what is called the beep. The pager. It used to beep, 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 beep. That means you're getting called. So she had this pager, they used to call it the beep. So they had this beep. She had this beep. It's like 24 hours she had to carry this beep. And I'd come for six, I haven't seen her for 6 months. We just married 3 months and then I'd gone away and, you know, come back up and I haven't seen her. And then, so suddenly at night, first night, this thing started coming. She had get up and she ran. She went away. Again. This is 24 hours duty. In CMC Vellore is 24 hours. You are on call. You have to go. Again, sir. And then one day, not far. The next time this thing happened, I looked at it and said, in the name of Jesus, you're not going to beep. And let me tell you this, the whole night it didn't beep. And the next day she went for you and they asked, where were you? Where were you? This didn't beep. It didn't beep. So the first way is words spoken to a person or an object, could be a beep, or a situation on behalf of God. You know, God knows your need. God knows your need. So that's why I said this expression doesn't have a theological name. You can call it the beep of the believer's decree if you want. I don't know. The power of the believer's decree. The second way is this. Words spoken to God on behalf of a person, object, or situation. And the expression of faith This expression of faith is what we call prayer. Now let's look at the example of Elijah, and this is very important. You find both there. Elijah illustrates both of these ways of using words while exercising faith. And he emerged as a prophet in Israel when? When a time of total backsliding in Israel, evil pervading all of Israel, and chaos in the kingdom, which was being ruled at that time by the wicked king Ahab. And Elijah gave dramatic utterances on behalf of God. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." 1 Kings 17 verse 1. And that's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? When you control the rain and the dew, that's authority. The Bible reveals that for 3.5 years, there was no rain, no dew. Just as Elijah had said. And you know what Ahab did, the king, that wicked king, married to Jezebel? He sent people to every kingdom and nation looking for Elijah. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 10. He apparently thought, if he could just get hold of Elijah and somehow torture Elijah into saying the right thing, then the rain would fall again. Because he said it, then it stopped. So if I can torture him to say rain, so let's look for this guy, get him. You can't get a servant of God unless God brings that servant of God to you. Now when they finally met, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" 1 Kings 18:17. He's saying, "You are the one who's causing all this trouble. You are the reason we don't have rain and dew. You are the reason why all the crops are failing and all the beasts are dying." But that wasn't the reason. The reason was Ahab and Jezebel and the whole of Israel that had gone after Baal and the worship of gods and goddesses, including Chemosh, which included child sacrifice. Just imagine, a people who were drawn out of slavery from Egypt and brought into the promised land go into idolatry to the extent when they sacrifice their children in fire. So the land was being judged, and that judgment came through the word that God spoke through Elijah. So the weather was under the control of Elijah's word. Speaking a word such as Elijah did is a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. So you see, the weather was under the control of what Elijah said, because Elijah was the visible representative of God to Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 1, God had told Elijah, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." That's the only possibility for Ahab to see Elijah. Not because he searched the whole country or other countries to get Elijah, no. God telling Elijah, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Elijah did not just take the message to Ahab. He not just takes the message to Ahab. What did he do? What did Elijah do? Elijah was the message. God said, "Present yourself and I will send rain." But please note that when Elijah wanted the rain again, he had to persevere in prayer to get the rain. The first time he just spoke. The second time to get it, he had to persevere in prayer. Even though he was the one whom God used to declare the withholding of rain. Alright, then Elijah says to Ahab, in 1 Kings chapter 18, when God is going to send rain, 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 41 to 42, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Have you ever been in that position? There have been times when I felt God had bent me into that position in prayer. Ranjit and I had gone to CMC Vellore recently, and we went into a home to pray for the children of that home. And the eldest boy, what a lovely child. It reminds me of Aiden, who loves the Lord, and fascinating tennis player, extremely good at playing tennis in school. He says he's the only believer in his class. Everybody else, so this boy was saying, pray for me. So we went to the house and we prayed for him. And you know, when we were praying, he was already on his knees, not just on his knees, he was exactly in the same position. His head was between his legs. And while we were praying, the Lord gave the word to speak to him. Have there been times in your life when you found that God has bent you into that position in prayer? I would not just say that Elijah was praying. I would say Elijah was his prayer. The whole of Elijah was a prayer, spirit, soul, and body. He was totally identified with his prayer. And he prayed until the little cloud appeared. And by his word spoken to God, he liberated the rain. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 42 to 45. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." It's going to be torrential rain. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now this is what James calls the prayer of faith. James 5 verse 15. James used Elijah's example. He actually used Elijah as an example. Saying he was not a special kind of person. He's just like you and me. A human being who was just like you and me. In other words, we can do the same. That's what James is saying. James chapter 5 verse 15 to 18. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James 5 verses 15 to 18. This same power, dear brothers and sisters, is available to you and me. The question is, are you willing to be receptive? Are you willing to be receptive to what God wants to give you, desires to give you, desires to bless you with? Now, in the scripture that we just read, we are told that Elijah prayed in conjunction, in combination with speaking words on behalf of God. And this shows these two ways of using words while exercising faith. These are closely related. These two ways are closely related. Excuse me. We do not just speak words. We do not just speak words on behalf of God arbitrarily or whimsically. No. We receive, we speak. We speak words in faith based on our relationship with Him and according to our knowledge of His will and power. Now we come to the example of Joshua. This is another example of a word spoken on behalf of God. And this is found in the life of Joshua. When he and the Israelites were in the middle of a battle against their enemies, in Joshua chapter 10 verses 12 to 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and it did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it. The Lord heeded the voice of a man. That the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Now, although the passage says Joshua spoke to the Lord, it was Joshua who told the sun and the moon to stand still. The words a man spoke affected the course of the heavenly bodies. And this is remarkable. And my personal conviction is that exactly the same privileges are available to you and me today. I pray, my heart's desire and prayer is to see God manifesting all of this in this church for His glory, so that His body is edified and built up and His church will grow both qualitatively and quantitatively. Now let's look at manifestations of miraculous faith in the New Testament. Let's look at some examples of miraculous faith or the word of faith found in the New Testament. Calming a storm in divine authority. In the first example, Jesus and His disciples, they are in a small boat. A tremendous storm arose. You read in Mark chapter 4 verses 35 to 41. When evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still, peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Why is it? How is it that you have no faith? He's talking about the same faith that we are talking about. Jesus did not lay his hands on the sea. He just spoke to it. This is an example of divine authority through the word of faith. Now in the Greek, the literal meaning of the word translated "be still," it actually means "be muzzled." Be muzzled. It appears to me that Jesus saw something satanic behind that sudden, abnormal, dramatic storm. You know why? He was on His way. Let me say, He was on His way to a very tough case of deliverance. The deliverance of the demoniac of Gadarenes, whom He was going to meet on the other side. And the devil knew that very well. And he hated that. All of Satan's forces ganged up against Him to prevent Him from getting to the scene of that man's deliverance. Sometimes when you're on a particular assignment, an assignment that means a great deal to the kingdom of God, you know what will happen? Satan will have his agents planted in every situation and circumstance along the way. How many of you read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Please at least watch the movie. It's a beautiful movie. And you will find this there. You will find Satan putting those demons there on assignment so that to hinder you from the work that God wants you to do. Sometimes when we are on such assignments that mean a great deal to the kingdom of God, Satan will use those agents planted in every situation and every circumstance along the way. You know, that's a good sign that God is going to do something special. Provided you just hang in there and you don't become discouraged and lose the victory on the way. When Jesus spoke in divine authority, the storm was muzzled immediately. It could not utter another sound or cause any more damage. When Israel left Egypt on the Passover night, the scripture says, not a dog wagged its tongue at any of the Israelites. Not a dog wagged its tongue on any of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 11 verse 7. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Dear brothers and sisters, let's recognize this difference and receive what God has for us, so that we can live in this wicked world so full of evil. But God says, here are the resources. You're my child. I made you yours. Not just to ticket you to heaven. Forgive me. You know, our understanding of the gospel is so truncated. We get saved and we get stuck. That's it. Anyway, I'm going to heaven. That's not why God saved you. There is a purpose that God has for you in this world, which He wants to fulfill. You are uniquely created by God. There is no one on planet Earth like you. No one. Search the whole world, you won't find. So if God has made you so fearfully and wonderfully, knit you together in your mother's womb, and brought you into this world, He has a purpose and plan which He wants to fulfill through you. Get to know that. And get close to His heart. And He's saying, I'm going to give you all of these resources. It's all yours. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Receive. Take. Make sure you know what's in your bank. God can silence anything if we have faith. Then we see the raising the dead by a word of faith. There are three instances in the scriptures of Jesus raising people from the dead by a word of faith. The first is the son of the widow of Nain. Widow, foreigners, orphans and widows. God has great consideration for these. Foreigners means people from a different country. Alright. Orphans and widows. God has great consideration for them. So make sure you also consider them. The first is the son of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7 verses 12 to 15. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Luke 7 verses 12 to 15. You see, Jesus was so moved by this woman's tragic situation, and he told her not to weep. That's divine compassion. A sure evidence that God wants to do something is when you are moved with divine compassion. Then you can be sure God's going to do something. Jesus spoke a word. He spoke a word of faith, and he told the young man to arise. Every time Jesus raised the dead, he was very specific. He always called to that person who was to be raised from the dead. Some people believe that if he had not designated the person, all the dead would have come out of the graves, because he had the power to call them all out of the grave. If he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth. If he didn't say, Lazarus, all those dead people would have just come out. You're very specific. Second instance regarding the daughter of Jairus. Now all wept. Luke chapter 8 verses 52 to 55. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Again, Jesus spoke a word of faith that told that little girl to arise. We read in Psalm 41, what a beautiful psalm. You find this illustrated there. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up. Have you seen people in pain like this? I constantly see them. Would you have the same compassion that Jesus has? If you do, then you will experience the word of faith. The third instance is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. John 11:41-44. What a dramatic moment. Notice that in each of these cases, Jesus spoke and told the person to arise. A similar occurrence happened when Peter raised Dorcas. Peter did this. He raised Dorcas from the dead after her body had been washed in preparation for burial and laid in an upper room. That's when it happened. Acts 9:37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Acts 9:39-41. All the widows stood by Peter weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Notice Peter was very specific, as Jesus had been very specific. He called her by name. After praying and receiving the word of faith, he told Tabitha to arise. And she did. Finally, let's look at speaking judgment through a word of faith. Speaking judgment through a word of faith. This is a very remarkable situation from the book of Acts. Elimas the sorcerer, a prophet, a false prophet or a magician, he opposed the preaching of Paul and Barnabas on the island of Cyprus. Acts 13:9-11. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went round seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul pronounced God's judgment on Elimas through the power of the spoken word. And notice, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Revealing the judgment came through a divine word of faith. So let's summarize. What are the results of miraculous faith, divine faith? What are the results of this faith which we see in 1 Corinthians 12:9? When God imparts divine faith to humanity, human beings can speak forth the same results as if God had spoken the words directly. Those to whom divine faith comes have allowed the word of God to penetrate past their minds and into their spirits and their hearts, from which miraculous words of faith come according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, our biggest problem as evangelicals is that we have the word of God where? In our minds. And therefore, we can't receive the word of faith. We are excellent at Bible study. But why are you studying the Bible? You know, some of us study the Bible to take Bible studies. That's our problem. And that's where we're stuck. The word hasn't moved from the mind to the heart. The word hasn't become flesh in you. When the word becomes flesh in you, you will speak the word as God speaks it through you. That's the rhema of the word for each situation and for the person concerned. A life that comes through the spoken word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, into the person, into that situation. That will set the person free. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth. What's the truth? His word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. John 17:17. There's another passage in scripture. I don't have time. I think I just crossed, but please bear with me. This is very important. You know, Jesus rebukes only the Pharisees. You won't find Jesus speaking to anyone else like he spoke to the Pharisees, because they were deceivers. They knew God's word. They knew God's word, but they were such deceivers. They made a huge legalistic system out of the word of God. And God hates that. And Jesus hated that. Jesus hated that. You know what he tells them? You search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. By the way, you take your Bible, there is no eternal life in those pages. That's paper. You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. But then what does he go on to say? They are they that testify of me. In that paper is what? God's word. For what purpose? They are they that testify of me. You're looking at the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. There's no eternal life in the Bible. Right? The Bible speaks about eternal life. And you want to know what he says? What does he tell them? You search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. Yet they are they that testify of me. But yet you do not. Tell me. You do not come to me. You do not come to me. All of that inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God is not just to be meant to be paper. That speaks of the person. The book is not going to save you. The person saves you. The book speaks about the person. And if you don't come to the person and you study the book as much as you want, you will not have life. Those to whom divine faith comes have allowed the word of God to penetrate past their minds and into their spirits and hearts, from which what happens? Miraculous words of faith will come according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And those words have power over creation, over death, over Satan, demonstrating the authority from God in all aspects of physical and spiritual existence. They tear down evil and build up what is good and righteous by the faith of God Himself. And so you begin to apply, because you have the word not just in your head, you have it in your heart. And that's why every time I read the scriptures or study the scriptures, I pray this prayer. Father, open my eyes that I may perceive wonderful truths out of thy, that I may perceive, not just know, but that I may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon my mind and upon my heart. Cause your word to become flesh in me. And if that doesn't happen, you can know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It makes no sense. But when you receive God's word in the way that God wants to give you, what will happen? Those words will tear down evil. Let me tell you this. When evil is confronted by the power of the word of God, evil has to flee. The spirits have to flee. They have to go. So those words will tear down evil and build up what is good and righteous by the faith of God Himself. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer. We're going to close now. We'll ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. How many of you are actually praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Keep praying. Keep praying. If you haven't yet received, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. In Luke chapter 11, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask of Him? If you ask of Him. Let's ask of Him. Let's arise and let's look to the Lord. Let's be in an atmosphere of worship, because in the atmosphere of worship, God is right here when we worship Him. His presence and His power is very tangible, very real when we worship Him. And as we worship Him and we seek His face in prayer, the Lord will provide, the Lord will give, the Lord will give. Just feel free to worship the Lord. Worship Him in spirit. Worship Him in spirit. For such worshippers the Father seeks, said Jesus. You can worship the Lord with your mind led by the Holy Spirit. That's being led by the Holy Spirit in worship. But you can also worship in spirit. In spirit. Paul says, I pray with my mind, I pray with my spirit. You can worship with your mind, you can worship in the spirit. Let's just lift up our hands and praise and worship Him. His presence is real. He's here. He's amidst us.